Boy, that was powerful worship. Powerful worship. One of my devotionals is it's A.W. Tozer. Yes. And I just want to read, because he's been honing in on the Holy Spirit. And I need to read this to you, because I think it has things to do with what we're about to hear as far as Scripture. And it says, it's titled, The Holy Spirit and the Need for Illumination. And it says, But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. And Tozer writes, The doctrine of the inability of the human mind and the need for divine illumination is so fully developed in the New Testament that is nothing short of astonishing that we should have gone so far astray about the whole thing. Fundamentalism has stood aloof from the liberal and self-conscious superiority and has on its own part fallen into error, the error of textualism, which is simply orthodoxy without the Holy Ghost.
That's right.
Everywhere among conservatives, we find persons who are Bible-taught but not Spirit-taught. They conceive truth to be something which they can... This is so profound, guys. I mean, this is deep, but they conceive truth to be something which they can grasp with their mind.
Yes, gnosis.
If a man hold to the fundamentals of the Christian faith, he is thought to possess divine truth, but it does not follow. There is no truth apart from the Spirit, capital S. The most brilliant intellect may be imbecilic when confronted with the mysteries of God. For a man to understand revealed truth requires an act of God equal to the original act which inspired the text. Conservative Christians this day are stumbling over this truth. We need to re-examine this whole thing. We need to learn that truth consists not in correct doctrine, but in correct doctrine plus the inward enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. We must declare again the mystery of the wisdom from above, a repreachment of the vital truth that could result in a fresh breath from God upon a stale and suffocating orthodoxy. Lord, and it just follows up, I do believe the authority of Scriptures. And I thank you for that foundation of truth. But I need this reminder that even that inspired text is not alive until the Holy Spirit takes it and enlightens the recipients.
Amen.
So may the Holy Spirit indeed take what I teach, yes, and embed it in the hearts and minds of the hearers.
Amen.
And I just ask right now, Father, that the Holy Spirit move upon church to enlighten our hearts, Lord. That truth that you are trying to bring to us, Lord, that you take out self and you replace it with you, Lord. Replace it with your thoughts and your way of thinking, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Use me as a vessel of honor. Amen.
Amen.
All right. You ready to get into this? Surrendered and broken. We spent time in the Old Testament. And now we transition into the New Testament. And it's about following Jesus, folks.
Right.
It's about following Jesus. But something came to me throughout this week, and it came back three or four different times as I was praying about where God wanted this message to go. And so let's go through the opening text first, which is Philippians 2, 5 through 8, and it's so crucial, folks. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. And being found in the appearance as man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So he humbled himself. That mind of Christ Jesus, to humble himself, to be a bondservant, to be fully surrendered to the Father's will. And Jesus follows up and he says in Mark 8 And also in Matthew 16, 34 through 37 of Mark and 24 through 27 of Matthew, when he had called the people to himself with his disciples, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" And Matthew parallels that, but it closes on 27. It says, "For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of the Father with his angels. Then he shall reward every man according to his works." And we're talking about surrender. We're talking about being broken, church. We're talking about getting over yourself and pressing on to the high prize and calling of Christ Jesus. But constantly this week, as I'm thinking, as I'm praying, saying, "Lord, where are we going with this message?" Seed time and harvest came up. Seed time and harvest, and the parable of the wheat and the tares. It hit me so many different times just coming back, and I believe that it needs to be spoken again, because you need to understand that truth, and it needs to get inside of you. It needs to get inside. You hear me? It's got to get inside you. It's got to get in your inner man. The truth that what God wants to bring to you, if we are to get to this level that God is trying to take us to, if He's trying to take control of your life, and you need to understand that truth. You need to understand the power of His Word and what it does, and you need to understand who's against you and what is working against you. So turn to Matthew 13, please. Because the definition of surrender is to yield the power or control or the possession of another. It's to give oneself in the power of another. To give it. Let God take the power and control. Not you. In Matthew chapter 13. "On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And great multitudes..." You hear that, folks? There's a lot of people here. There's a lot of people. "And great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore." So he's on the boat. He's trying, you know, the echoing off the lake to speak to this multitude, because there's so many people. There's so many people. "And he spoke many things to them in the parables." And this is why I know that I didn't know that devotional was coming up, but it was like spot on. Because he speaks to them in parables, saying, "Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed some seed, they fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. And some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth. And they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and they choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop. Some 100-fold, some 30, some 60, some 30. And he says here, "He who has ears, let him hear." He who has ears, let him hear. Jesus spoke that same very words in the churches of Asia when he gives them the warning. "He who has ears, let him hear." And I'm not talking about physical hearing. I'm talking about with your heart. Hearing with your heart. And so the disciple says to him, "Why do you speak to everybody in parables? Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered and he says to him, "Because it's been given to you. It's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven." Is that not tied directly back to that devotional you just read and heard? "You to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." The reason why it's not given is because the power of the prince of the air wants to deceive and blind and keep you in the dark. Another spirit with the lowercase is working in this world to deceive.
That's right.
To deceive and confuse you. Because God is not the author of confusion. He's not. He's the spirit of truth, and that truth sets you and I free.
Amen.
And it sets us apart. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. You have an abundance because of what you're going to. You're working towards a royal inheritance. Not in this life. This is not prosperity message. Whoever does not have this truth, what he has will be taken away from him. That means it ties directly back to that. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world? Here, you can have the whole world. You can have the whole world. All the houses, all the glory, all the cars, all the money, all the prestige, all the glamour, all of it. And it will eventually be taken away from you, is what he's saying.
That's right.
It's gone. You breathe your last breath. I remember my boss telling me this story about this man who had millions and millions of dollars. And he was terminally ill. And one of the last things he had shared with my boss was that, "I have more money than you. I'm better than you because I have more money than you." That was one of the last things he ever said to him. And it's like, what did that get you? What did it profit that man to have all of that? He had nothing. It was taken away from him. "Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see, but you won't perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull.'" Do you hear that? The hearts have grown dull. You ever try to cut something with a dull knife? It can't cut through things. You sit there and you just saw it over and over again. And the truth keeps going, and the hearts are dull because they don't want to receive. Why don't they want to receive? Because they don't want their darkness exposed. They don't want the truth of the light. John 3:19. "For the hearts of the people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have closed." They've shut their eyes to the truth. It's sitting right there in front of them. It's a gift freely given, and they choose not to receive. "Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn." He's talking about repentance. That in itself, it is believe, but you must repent. You must change. There's a change that happens, a transformation when you follow Christ Jesus. When you become a true disciple of Christ, there is a want to change. And so the question is, are you being changed? Do the things of the world still tantalize you, or are you being changed and transformed to something new? Are you replacing your thoughts with God's thoughts? Are you placing your ways with His ways? You have to surrender that to Him. Amen. "And when they turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are you, and blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see, but they did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but they did not hear it." A form of truth, but denying the power thereof. A form of truth. I have all the knowledge that I need in this world, but I don't have the true knowledge of the truth. That truth that sets me free. I'm just in bondage because I haven't yielded to that truth. I'm wretched and I'm blind. That's the world. That's the world that we live in. That's the world. Those are your loved ones. Those are your friends. Those are your coworkers. They're wretched and they're blind. And they don't see it. They don't see it. So Jesus goes and he explains and he says, therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and he snatches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. It's like, I don't get what he's saying. And maybe it's just stubbornness and it's the hardness of heart. But the seed just doesn't take. It's like it's thrown. Like, you know, when the ground is really parched and you throw seed on it, there's nothing to cling to. There's nothing for it to go and to get buried into. It just sits on top, and then what happens is the birds come and they devour it. They pick it right up. That's the seed by the wayside. You must understand these truths because as you go out and as you share the gospel, you have to be able to see what's happening in front of you. But he who received the seed on the stony places, this is he who hears the word, and he immediately receives it with joy. Yet it has no root in himself, so it only endures for a little while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Immediately he stumbles. It's like, this is what's happening. This is going to happen in the church here in America. Is many people say, I believe in Jesus and I want Jesus. And there's this false gospel narrative that you come to Jesus, all is well, life is good, the best life you can obtain, your best life now here on this earth. And thousands are deceived and led astray with that message. And then when persecution comes, when things don't go the way they're supposed to go, when God shakes the foundations of the earth, they're going to look back and say, I don't want this. I didn't sign up for this. I didn't sign up for this Jesus. My life was supposed to get better. See, it was a form of truth, but it wasn't the real truth. It's like the little bit of truth that Satan spoke in the garden. He twisted it. He twisted it. Woe to the preacher who deceives. For the blood of many are on their hands. Hear the parable sower. Let's see. It only endures for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. And it becomes unfruitful. The cares of the world, the deceitfulness, the things of this world entice you. And it's like, it draws people to it. It draws the focus from that which was once holy to that which is worldly. It's worldly. It's earthly. It deceives and it chokes the word. And what happens when it chokes, when you squeeze a sponge, all the water comes out of it. That heart that was just receiving, now it's just getting choked. And the water is just getting scrunched out of it so that it's dry. It's got nothing left. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word. And he understands it and indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So the point is, you know, true salvation, you've believed, you've received, you've repented, you've changed. And now there's fruit that comes with that. That there is a works piece to it. There's not works to salvation, but there is a works that happens after. There's a change in your life. You see, the falling of the way happens because the cares of the world come out. And there's persecution that's happening in other countries, but there's not persecution that maybe to the same degree. But when you share Christ, and I mean, there are going to be times when people are going to say, it's happening now. Why do you think this whole like politically correct theme and mantra is in there? That which is good is now evil, and that which is evil is now good. And if you speak out against it, you're a hypocrite. The sower and the seed and the seed of the gospel, they allow it to be choked out by the cares of the life, of this life. Your best life now, you can have it. Your best life now, you can have it. It's so false. Your spirit can have a great life filled with Christ Jesus. We're not talking about fleshly things.
That's right.
And so after Jesus shares and says, you know this mystery. You need to understand this mystery. And then he transitions. He says, here's another parable he put forth them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in the fields. But while the man slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced the crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. And the servant said to him, do you want us to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat which with them. So let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. So he leaves this message off, and then he further explains it later in verse 36. So he shares another parable to the multitudes. Like, do you want to understand that? Yeah, they may not understand it, right? But the Holy Spirit, for you and I, can illuminate the truth. It teaches us, and it exalts Him, not us. It builds us up to know that which he's trying to say. And so Jesus sends a multitude away. He goes in and went into the house, and his disciples came saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said to him, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. So Jesus is saying, I'm sowing the seed, and the field is the world. And the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. That is intense. That is an intense message to receive. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. For the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather up out of his kingdom all things that offend. What offends God? Sin. And those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire, where there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. He's warning.
Yes, he is.
You see, in Jesus' time, farmers were dependent upon the quality of their crops. And there wasn't all this additive that they could do. So an enemy sowing weeds actually would ruin a farmer's business. It could bankrupt him. And the tares in the parable were likely a seed called the darnel seed. Because that weed, until it matures, it appears as wheat. You need to understand this. So, without today's technology of modern weed killers, the farmer would be in a very large predicament if that happened, if that was sowed into his field. So instead of tearing out the wheat with the tares and ruining everything, he says, I'll wait until the harvest. And after harvesting the whole field, then I can separate and I can burn them and I can save the wheat and put it into the barn. And Jesus is saying, hey, I'm the sower. And I spread my redeemed seed through true believers in the field of the world. And through His grace, we bear fruit. What fruit is that we bear? The fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit shines through us. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh. That's Galatians chapter 5, folks. You've crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. You've denied yourself. This is a theme that Jesus is trying to drive home. And it's constantly embedded throughout the Gospels. You have to understand that there is a spiritual realm. We learned that when we did the study on This Is War. There is a spiritual realm working. There is evil and good. Heaven is a reality and so is hell. And many people don't want to buy that. They don't want to see that. They want to focus only that God is love. But the Scripture, both in the Old Testament, we see judgment, a God that has judgment. And we see it again in the New Testament. And we see it again in the book of Revelation. So both good and bad seeds are going to continue to grow and mature in this world. And the enemy in this parable is Satan. And he tries to destroy Christ's work. He tries to destroy the light that needs to be shown by basically putting wolves in sheep's clothing and pulpits, propagating a false system and a false world system, a false religion, a false trinity that's going to come in Revelation. And he wants to destroy the roots out of the world. Just rip it up. He wants everyone just to clear out the whole field. And in doing so, if we were to do that, if we were to clean out the whole field, you could hurt someone who just came to Christ. Those the babes in Christ. That's why discipleship is so important.
That's right.
To encourage those. Some of you are deeper in the Word than others. It's just a fact. So Christ is going to allow this to happen until He returns. And then the angels are going to come and they're going to separate. They're going to separate the true, the wheat and the chaff. And so it's not our job to uproot the unbelievers. It's not always obvious. There are the deceivers in the pulpit. I mean, they say some pretty good things sometimes. It sounds very, very true. I just said that point about the garden, and I mean, Satan talked to Eve, and it sounded true. It sounded reasonable. It sounded reasonable, didn't it? So tares actually resemble wheat, especially in its early growth. It looks similar to an edible grain, but it is not suitable for food. In fact, many feel that the darnel seed was a poisonous weed that was similar in appearance to the wheat. And so when I read that part about the darnel seed, about being poisonous, I thought about like when you eat poison, it's spewing out of your mouth. And I thought directly of the Laodicean church. A form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. I am well. I have all things. So while growing next to the stalk of wheat, you cannot distinguish the darnel seed from the real wheat. It's not until the near time of the harvest, when the wheat comes into ear or sprouts its fruit, that you can discern which of the two is real to them, the real item. And Jesus talked about it in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, for many will say, didn't I do this in your name? Didn't I do that in your name? I cast out demons. And he says, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. So many that profess faith actually do not know him. They don't know him. And they don't know the power of his resurrection. They don't know what they want because they haven't surrendered their life fully. They said words and they were empty words. They had no true meaning. It was just a moment of time that they committed. So why is this? Why am I sharing this? Is because we have to look inward at ourselves and examine ourselves. Where are we really at, folks? Where are we really at? 2 Corinthians 13, 5 through 6 says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in faith. What's going on here? Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. So examine yourselves. I made the comment as you get broken, and as you start surrendering your life, you start to understand more about yourself too in that process, and how wretched you truly are, and how you have to really deny yourself. You have to crucify your flesh daily. Jesus is going to one day establish his kingdom with true righteousness. But before that happens, God is going to pour out his wrath. And he's going to pour it on the entire world. And that's the point, is the message today, it doesn't want to be received. People don't like to hear the word judgment. Because judgment implies that there's standards. Holiness is required. Sanctification is required. Laws and absolutes, both morally and ethically. But God says there's coming a time of judgment that I'm going to deal with the lawlessness and unrighteousness. And it's God's judgment. It's not man's judgment. Man won't have anything to do about it. So you have to take God's word. You have to take the warning seriously. I don't want to be a tear. Someone that impersonates the real thing, do you? Mm-hmm. You see, during the tribulation, others will come to saving faith in Christ Jesus. For they will finally see who they really are. They will finally see how lost they truly were. The scales will be removed from their eyes. And as the harvest comes, there will also be a falling away and separating of wheat and chaff. Many who professed that they knew him won't. They won't follow through. At the end of the tribulation, all unbelievers will be judged for their sin and their unbelief. And then they will be removed from God's presence forevermore. That is hell. Separation from God forever. And we who are in Christ will reign with him. Are you building your life on the right foundation, folks? Are you building on the right foundation? Jesus follows up in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, you know, the man who built his house on the sand, and when the storms of life came, it just swept it away. Versus the man who built his house on the rock, regardless of the seasons of life. Here's the point, folks. Wheat and tares look the same. Look up here. They look the same until they reach maturity. You see, when wheat matures, it bends over. And it has, because the fruit's on it. While tares continue to stand straight up. They stand straight up. The wheat are those who are truly humble and are truly surrendered. That as the wind takes it, do you hear? Like a rushing wind, the Holy Spirit takes it whichever way and it follows. And the tares are those who exalt themselves and stand straight up and say, no, I'm not going to bend my knee. Do you understand that? They are their own God. They exalt themselves. Eventually, those tares will be cut down. Eventually, they will fold over. For every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. It's pride. That's why the tares are there. That's why they're straight up. They are proud. They do not want to bend their knee. This is my life. This is how I want to live it. This is me time. Jesus said, you want that? You'll lose your life. You must understand this principle. You must understand the principle of the seeds and the sower and the tares and the wheat. For it is the mystery of the kingdom of God. And for you and I, we can understand that. You see, the enemy wants to sow discord, confusion. He wants to thwart the experience, to question the validity of God, of Jesus and His work and His truth. That's why there's so many atheists out there who just, they bought into the lie that it's just like we came from some big bang. Really? What happened before the bang? What was there before that? You see, He wants you to feel alone. He wants you to feel defeated. This is the enemy. He wants you to be about your business, not the Father's business. He wants you living for the earthly kingdoms rather than an eternal kingdom. And the fact is, many will fall away. 2 Thessalonians 2:1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind. Don't be shaken. Don't be troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us to the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed and the son of perdition. As lawlessness increases, it's going to shake the foundations of this very country. Persecution will come. Deceitfulness is there. We know that there will be those in the pulpit and among the brethren that are not children of God. It's God's job to separate the wheat from the tares. You, child of God, are remain steadfast and steadfast to the end, and to encourage one another and to be living examples and to let your light shine. Following Jesus is not just a moment. It's not just a moment. Following is going beyond the moment of making the decision, because there's a cost to following Jesus. Why do you think those songs were picked out today? It requires to be broken of oneself, to sacrifice and crucify your flesh daily. It requires surrendering your life to Him. And so we're going to transition, and this will be the message next week. The cost of discipleship in Luke 9, 57 through 62. There's these examples that Jesus gives. And it says, now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. And he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Where we're going next week? Do you understand first the parable of the sower and the seed? Do you understand that? Because the truth is going to be shared. Jesus and the Spirit is getting poured out upon all flesh, and He is trying to wake up this church. I'm not talking about just this church. I'm talking about the church. He's trying to wake that which is dead, those dry dead bones, and He wants to lift it up again. And He's got a form of a body there that is just bones. And then, you know, there's just this appearance of flesh and sinews that are there, but there's no life in it. There's this appearance, but there's no life in it. And he wants to pour out his spirit and give that new life. Following is a present tense. It's a consistent action. It's a consistent action. That's why you run the race till the end.
That's right.
You run the race till the end. You don't give up. You hold on. You hold on to Jesus with everything you have. Everything you have. You remember this message this day, because when persecution comes and when you start to feel yourself getting choked, say no. No. I am more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. I stand in the gospel and I stand upon Him because I believe that which He has done for me. For He is worthy. I give my life if that's what it takes. It's time to get real. It's so time to get real. It's so time for the church just to get real. To know Him and the power of His resurrection and know all that He did. And then just to like cast that aside like it's nothing. Just, what does it value you? What do you get? This life is so, it's just a fleeting moment. It's a vapor. It our breath, you know, we could be gone in an instant. All the striving we do. It's just like, what, you know, the priorities of life are just so messed up. We work so hard for things that just, they break down. They don't work. They need repair. Set your eyes on something eternal. Be about the Lord's business. Share His word. Look for opportunity. Ask the Lord every day when you wake up, Father, what is your will for me today? Send somebody into my life that I could speak to something, that I could just glorify You. And if I don't have that, then I bring glory to You in my work, everything that I do. Amen?
Amen.
I went way long, but it's
the
truth. You've read that before, but it's gotta get buried inside you. You gotta understand that when you hear truth, you gotta get it on the good ground. You have to prepare your heart every day when you hear a message. You have to prepare your heart every day, period, not just on Sundays. Prepare your heart to receive what God wants to bring to you and use through you. It's not I'm bringing this to God. It's God being working through you. You're just the vessel. You're the clay pot. Heavenly Father, we come to You in Jesus' name. Lord, I spoke that which You had for me today, that You gave to share to this body. Father, I pray that hearts were illuminated by the power of the Holy Spirit today to Your truth. And that there's no more wavering, no more unstable, there's no double-mindedness, Lord. We commit all that we are to You today, that we surrender our life fully to You, that we might bring glory to Your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.